My name is Mickey Mantle, if we haven't met before, and I have the great privilege of serving in the 6pm congregation by leading the 6pm staff team. This is our small group leaders evening, a little different from normal, obviously this year. It is our chance to gather at the end of the year as all of the small group leaders across the St. Helens Church family. And one of the key reasons for doing it each year is so that we can actually see each other and be together as a whole leadership of St. Helens, which is of real value. We tend to work in silos during the year in each of our evenings, but actually we are part of a larger team of over 200 leaders together serving in this same work. And normally it's a great encouragement to see each other and to be together. But unfortunately this year, we're unable to do that. But we're able to achieve some of the other aims of this evening, one of which is to be encouraged by God's word about the work that he's given us this year. So that's one of the key things that is going to happen as Richard, who's with us tonight, Richard Dreyer, is going to speak to us from 1 Peter, chapter 2. And the other great aim, alongside being with each other, being addressed by God's word, is a chance for us to give thanks to God for all that he's been doing in us and through us this year. And before I interview Richard briefly by way of introducing him to us, I do just want to speak on behalf of William and the team leaders in saying a massive, massive thank you to all of you who have been serving away as leaders in our small groups this year. I count it as one of the greatest aspects of being at St. Helens, and one of the greatest encouragements is being able to partner with people like you as the leadership team together. I'm so grateful to God for all of the leaders. And as I think through the pastoral epistles, I see the things that Paul speaks about in those epistles in our leadership team, people who are hard at work in the hard slog of gospel ministry, giving themselves to that work, people who are willing to suffer for the gospel in putting others' concerns before themselves, people who are prayerful and committed to trusting the work to God, people who are committed to God's word as the means by which he does his work, and people who are godly and progressing in godliness as well. So I just want to say a massive, massive thank you for all that you've been doing this year, and especially, I think, at this time of the year during the lockdown. If anyone doubted that our leaders are the engine room of the ministry of St. Helens, then actually COVID-19 has proven that that really is the case. We haven't been able to to be involved in people's lives in the same way. But as leaders, you have really done that so wonderfully and proven that what we say, which is that our small group leaders are the under-shepherds and the servants of the groups, really is the case. And you've been wonderfully feeding people with God's word and wonderfully caring for them. And I think it's been a great blessing of the Lord to show us that and to give us that great confidence that God's people are at work in that way. So a massive, massive thank you to each of us for that. Now it's a chance for us to meet Richard. Many of us will know him already. Richard, thank you so much for coming back and speaking to us tonight and for waiting patiently there on the Zoom call. Richard, you're married to Charlotte and you have Jonty and Annabelle as your children who are 10 and 8. And you're distinguished by being the shortest ever serving curate at St. Helens, I believe. For how many months was it?
I think we might have clocked up about 10 months in total.
10 months. Extraordinary. The plan was for you to come to St. Helens and lead a church plant from us to the Paddington area. But by a small miracle, you were appointed to an existing church, St. Stephen's Westbourne Park. And the miracle was nothing to do with any deficiency in you, but the fact that as somebody with your evangelical and biblical convictions was able to be appointed to a church such as yours at this time in the Church of England, for which we give massive thanks to God. And it's wonderful that you are there at St. Stephen's. Your link with St. Helens extends further back than that, though. You were at St. Helens for a number of years. In 1997, you came just after being a student. You were involved in leading and being a member of a RML group for 5 years, and then you served in Junction in the small groups, in the youth group for a couple of years. So you very much know St. Helens. You're part of, you've been part of the church family, both recently and before. So you're a great friend of St. Helens. We're very grateful for you coming to speak to us tonight. I always like to ask our speakers, first of all, that basic question: how did you come to know the Lord Jesus for yourself?
Brilliant. Thanks, Mickey. It's great to be with you tonight. Thank you very much for having me along. I was brought up in a Christian home, for which I give huge thanks. And my parents were just really faithful in modelling to me a life that loved the Lord Jesus and in opening the scriptures with me. And so, I mean, I think I first probably said a prayer of commitment when I was about 6 years old. I remember reading John 3 with my mother one evening and saying a prayer of commitment then. And I was just hugely grateful for them reading the scriptures with me. Then as I went on and grew up, the curate of the church I was in read the Bible with me and a couple of others when I was in sixth form. And that was really important to me as well, because I was, you know, I had a really cynical history teacher who said, oh, the Bible, it's all pie in the sky when you die. But as I read the scriptures, they just made sense of the world in which I was living. And really from there, I went on through university in that time at St. Helens to really grow in a personal love and devotion to the Lord Jesus through his words. So it was, you know, humanly speaking, through my parents and then people investing in me. And I'm just hugely grateful for people who spent time opening the word of God with me and pointing me to the Lord Jesus at each stage of my life, really.
You've been involved in small group ministry at St. Helens, as we said, in different ways over a period of time. You're now in a different context, a very different context, a smaller church without the same sorts of structures. I wondered if you could reflect on your time at St. Helens and involved in our small group ministry, and let us know what lessons you learnt from your time there.
Yeah, I think the most valuable thing I feel I learned at St. Helens was really just what we're trying to do in ministry. I mean, there's all sorts of technical skills you pick up in terms of how to lead a Bible study and run a group and all that kind of stuff. But I think right now, in this kind of context, as I'm coming somewhere small, as I'm looking to develop things, where there's all sorts of distractions, I think the question I find myself probably about once a month just stopping and thinking, hey, what are we actually trying to do here? What is ministry about? And I think really what I learned at St. Helens was just the basics. What are we trying to do? We're trying to open God's word with people and lead them to the Lord Jesus. And time again, I just find myself stopping thinking about what are we doing? Let's open God's word. Let's lead people to Christ. And wonderfully, I think what I've seen coming here in the last year is exactly what I saw in the previous year when we were in RML Romans together. What I've seen is, as we've opened God's word, people have grown, and there's been one or two people here who just wonderfully have grown in a love for the Lord Jesus, a love of his word, a commitment to his people. And as we open God's words with people, it changes lives. It's that core commitment that I've seen play out in two really, very different environments.
You're now at St. Stephen's, as we said, is a different environment. What are the things that have been exciting for you in this new work, and what are the things that you find have been a real challenge?
It's a very different environment, as you say. It's very diverse. So we're kind of sort of on a bit of a boundary within sort of Paddington, Notting Hill. So you come out of the church, you head south, it's very wealthy. Head north, it's really quite down to earth, and which is a very diverse parish. And wonderfully, that is reflected within the congregations. You come in and you see a group of people who wouldn't meet in this area other than through the gospel. That's been really encouraging, and to see people loving each other, to see people growing, as I said, through the word over the last year, and just some of the opportunities associated with being a parish church. You know, our carol service at Christmas, the church was heaving. I don't know where they all came from. At Remembrance Day, a whole load of people walked in military uniform, you know, and just filled the place out. And there's one guy who's been back pretty much every week since until lockdown. So there are wonderful opportunities that come with being sort of in the heart of a parish and being in this part of town. What's harder is it feels pretty fragile. You know, when I got here, we were 30 adults and 5 kids on a Sunday. A little handful came over from St. Helens. We're now about 45 adults and 15 kids. In one sense, that's lovely because it means we get to know each other really well. But it does feel fairly fragile. If someone's not here, you feel the disappointments quite keenly. Mm. You just sort of begin to think, oh, is this whole thing going to unravel. And we need to sort of secure the church and make sure that we've got a really good foundation biblically. So it feels fragile, but it feels exciting.
You mentioned there that a few have joined you from St. Helens, and there might be some leaders who are listening in who live over that way and therefore might consider coming to join you, others who would even consider moving to partner with you. And we'd love to see some. We'd love to see a trickle come and join you over at Paddington. And I suppose, what would you say to people who are who think, you know, that could be something I'd consider? What would you say to them about the work there and what it would mean joining you?
I'd say come. I mean, it's a wonderful opportunity, and there is so much to do. And any one individual who walks through the doors of the church who is on side and knows what we're trying to do, it's just going to make a disproportionate difference. You know, I think we had about 8 adults came from St. Helens. The difference they've made has just been huge. You know, we're looking to launch another small group next term. Think about the Christmas Carol service. You know, the church is full. It's really exciting. But as we served mulled wine afterwards, I'm looking around. We just didn't have many committed Christians in the room to talk to non-believers who'd come along. So there's so much to do evangelistically. We mentioned the training. I think sometimes people say to me, I'm a bit reluctant to leave St. Helens because they're getting really well trained up. Well, yeah, we don't have the sort of formal structures that are in place. But there's no better training than constantly asking that question, what are we trying to do? And how do we do it in this environment? And, you know, we're setting things up. We're developing new things. It's a really exciting time to be on board. So, you know, maybe you're at a stage where you've got some really good training. Well, come and use that and develop it. And think, well, what does it look like to do ministry in a different context? And it's wonderfully encouraging to see God's word bearing fruit in a different context, but with the same kind of ministry. And it's fun. You know, there's some really good people here. It's a great part of town. You know, don't worry if you don't live over here, move over here. It's great. And we're small and we get to know each other really quickly. It's a great place to be. You'll enjoy it.
Richard, thank you very much for speaking for us. I'm going to lead us in prayer and then read the passage for us. And then after Richard speaks, we'll go straight into our various evenings to continue the rest of this evening. Let me lead us in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We thank you, our Father, that your word does remain forever, that it is enduring, that it is this powerful word that gives life, whatever context. Thank you for this reminder and encouragement from Richard tonight that is the case, wherever your word goes out. Thank you for using us this year to be involved in this extraordinary word ministry. And we pray tonight that you would encourage us by this same word as we hear about your work through it. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going from verse 4 to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
If you were to ask people what they think of our Christian faith, I wonder what you think they might say. Perhaps they think it's a bit odd, a bit quaint. Maybe they think it's dangerous. Perhaps we'll be conscious of that if our faith comes up as a topic of conversation over dinner, or perhaps as we're leaving the office to head to our small group. People ask us where we're going, and we instinctively feel a little bit sheepish. But if that is how society views our faith, maybe we do well to ask how God views our faith. Does he view our faith with honour? Or is he perhaps a little bit ashamed of our faith? I guess all of us feel as if we could be better Christians. Maybe we're conscious of ways that we've let God down this year. Maybe conscious of ways we've let our group down this year. You know, we look around and everyone else at St. Helens just seems so sorted. We're not sure we quite make the mark of the excellent leader. Perhaps we feel that our efforts for God this year to seem a little bit pathetic. We're leading a small group that's actually quite small and seems to be getting smaller. It all just seems so slow, ironically, as we've shifted to Zoom. Well, as we look at these verses in 1 Peter, Peter would tell us that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then when God looks at us, whatever society may say about us, he views us with honour and with delight. Isn't that what we long for? To be viewed with honour, with esteem, with respect. I think that the core of our verses tonight is there at the end of verse 6. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If we feel a sense of shame before God or before the non-believing world, well, here is hope, even honour. If we view ourselves the way that society views us, then we will shrink from speaking of our faith of the Lord Jesus. But if we view ourselves the way that God views us, then we'll delight to declare Jesus to be of the greatest value. Because when God looks at us, if we're building our lives on Jesus, then he sees us as honorable. Well, three ways that God sees us from these verses. And the first is that if we're building our life on Jesus, God sees us as a precious temple. Look with me, please, at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If we are building our lives on the Lord Jesus, then he views us as a precious temple. Perhaps last summer, back in the days when we were allowed to go on holiday, you went off to some European city and maybe you went into some cathedral or church or building, and it was just a wonderfully special moment. You felt as if you were lifted out of yourself. It seemed to be a really special place. But within a few moments, you were back out on the bright sunshine of the busy street, and that moment was gone. It was fleeting. Well, in the Old Testament, the temple was that special place. It was the place where people went to meet with God, to connect with him. But what Peter is saying is that now as Christians, we don't need a temple anymore, that we meet with God through Jesus. In fact, we ourselves are a precious temple built on him. And the image Peter is using here will be familiar to all of us. It is that of foundations. When we first moved to Wimbledon, I bought a playhouse for our children. And I took the day off. It was basically just a glorified shed, to be honest with you. But I took the day off. They went off to school and I said, I'm going to build you a playhouse. Now, the instructions made a big deal about how you had to get the foundations absolutely level. Here's some foundations. These aren't the ones I built. Obviously, this is much better. But I spent all day trying to level out the ground and get the foundations just flat and the base perfect. Of course, the kids came back from school. They're like, where is the playhouse? That is not a playhouse. But I explained, you've got to get the foundations just right. Well, that is the picture here, that Jesus is the cornerstone. Back in Jesus' day, builders would search really hard for just the right stone to be a cornerstone for a building, because it would set the level of the building, it would set the directions in which you built out the walls. What Peter here is saying is that Jesus is the perfect cornerstone, chosen and precious, which means that if we build our lives on him, then the church, built on Christ, is precious. It is a precious temple. Now, I'm aware it's slightly strange to have this language of talking about Jesus as a stone, but you notice in verse 5 that he is a living stone. So don't think about a kind of memorial stone with some bloke pulling back a sash and a curtain goes back. Think rather of Jesus alive, risen, raised from the dead, a living stone. And as Christians, if we're building our lives on him, then we are living stones. We are that living temple. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, all the language here is the language of the temple, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices. The purpose of the temple was that it was the place where people drew close to God. When they were conscious of their sin, they would come and offer sacrifices and be cleansed and ready, clean for service of God. And now, Peter is saying, well, Jesus has died on the cross, that he would pay the penalty for all our sin, that we might stand forgiven and washed clean, cleansed for his service, so that if we build our lives on him, then we are a precious temple, far more precious than any elaborate building that we might visit in this world. It's in Jesus that we are confident that we can come into God's presence. How do I know that God will hear my prayers? How do I know that he will accept my worship? Well, not because I offer those prayers in a special building, because in Jesus we are the building. We're the precious temple. Not because I follow a particular program or approach or a routine, but because we're building on the Lord Jesus. If our small groups have become precious to us over the year, it's because they are places where we've spoken to each other of the Lord Jesus and built each other up in him. We often say that the church is the people and not the building. Well, this year, of all years, we've seen that. We've not been able to get into the building. And so we've built as his people on the Lord Jesus. And if we're building our lives on the Lord Jesus, then God sees us as a precious temple, because it is in Jesus that we know God's presence and we lead others into the very presence of God. When I was a student, I started going to a Christian summer camp, and I helped out there every year for 15 years. And then when I moved to Wimbledon to start a new job a few years ago, I switched summer camp to do a camp that was more sensible for the work that I was doing at the time. But I found it really hard to leave that camp that I'd gone to for so many years. Well, the other night we had a prayer meeting to give thanks for the work of that camp. I was able to go because it was on Zoom. And as I logged in, I just sort of realized how much I missed that work, how hard I'd found it to leave. But I also remembered that the reason it was so special to me was that it was a work that was built on Christ. Now, I met some great people then. I've met great people in all sorts of walks of life. But the people that were special there were special because they pointed me to Jesus. The place was special because it was a place where I'd be pointed back to the Lord Jesus, particularly as an undergraduate. I'd be a bit flaky during the year. I'd chase after all sorts. And I'd go down there. I'd be pointed back to Jesus. The program was special because it pointed me back to him. It was a work that was special, a movement that was special, because it was built on the Lord Jesus. When I head back to St. Helens every now and then, I feel the same sort of feeling. I go into the building, I know the building, I know many of the faces, it's lovely to be there. And St. Helens, we often talk about wanting to reach out, build up, and send out. So my hunch is that there'll be people on this call who are leaving St. Helens at the end of the year, and that could be really hard. It is hard to leave a church family. But as you look back at your time at St. Helens, what makes St. Helens special is that it is a church that is built on the Lord Jesus. And actually, if we build on anything else, it is worthless. Now, notice in verse 5 that Peter says we are being built up, passive. God is doing the building. It's all grace. Well, what a relief. It's not down to me to make myself acceptable to God. It doesn't depend on our human structures, whether they are programs or buildings or routines or traditions. might be worth in our groups thinking if there are ways that we are drifting into depending on a particular program or method to make us precious to God. What a comfort these verses must have been to Peter's first readers. They were living in an environment where they were facing increasing persecution, and in a few years' time, the temple back in Jerusalem would be destroyed. But what Peter is writing here about here is not a physical temple that can be destroyed by an army, but a spiritual temple that will last forever. If we see ourselves as society sees us, then we will shrink from talking of our faith. But if we see ourselves as God sees us, well, we'll long to declare the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus, because in Jesus, if we're building our lives on him, God sees us as a precious temple. But it may be that we still feel a certain sense of inadequacy, of shame, perhaps because of something particular in our own lives, perhaps because of the way that people view us. Well, secondly, Peter would say that if we're building our lives on the Lord Jesus, then we are honourable believers. Look with me, please, at the end of verse 6. Peter writes, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race." Do you see how Jesus is described as chosen? And now we are described as chosen. If we're building our lives on him, we are honourable believers. The background to these quotes here, it's Isaiah 28, and God's people were under attack from the Assyrian army. And there were some who were saying, look, we don't need to worry about this because Jerusalem was built on this massive, big rock. It was a big fortress. And so they would say, we don't need to pray. We don't need to depend on God. We don't need any more stones. We're fine. And of course, people do the same today, don't they? They build their own fortresses, maybe a life that's good enough for God, maybe money that just makes us so insensitive to spiritual things because we feel we have the security of money. Maybe it's achievement or respect. They thought they didn't need God. Didn't catch God out. They were destined for this. He wasn't surprised. And so they stumbled. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. A few things in life at the moment more satisfying than watching someone walking down the road, all self-important on their mobile phone, and then walk into a lamppost or falling down a hole or something like that. Well, that is the picture here. People who are just so self-important and caught up in themselves that they stumble over the Lord Jesus. So you can see these two groups. Verse 8, those who stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. A difference in belief. One group believe, the other disbelieve. Peter often uses this phrase for disbelief of disobeying the word. They know the truth and they just won't obey it. They're too caught up in themselves. A difference in belief and a difference in outcome. For one group, shame. For the other, honour. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If we're building our lives on the Lord Jesus, then God views us as honourable believers. So we have here a warning and a promise. The warning is against disbelief, against being complacent, against being dismissive, because Christians so often look so unimpressive. Perhaps we felt that as we're stood in some function room in a pub somewhere waiting for the guests to turn up for the dialogue supper. We look unimpressive. The Lord Jesus looked unimpressive. He looked most unimpressive as he was dying on the cross. And yet that is the very moment when we see his love and his glory and his power, his forgiveness, the moment when he was calling to himself a people who would be honorable believers. I wonder where it is that we look for honor. Maybe in achievement, but our successes so quickly turn to failures. Maybe in the opinion of others, but their opinions can so quickly become fickle. Perhaps this year we've seen people in our groups who have started chasing after the honour of this world, and it can be heartbreaking when they do, but it is nothing new. People will stumble over the Lord Jesus. They'll reject him. And we need to be prepared for that and not thrown by it when it happens. But if that is the warning, the promise is there in verse 6, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. If we're building our lives on the Lord Jesus, God sees us as honorable people. But Peter's first readers, they were increasingly rejected by their culture. They would have felt a sense of inadequacy, of shame. It's exactly what we will often feel today as we talk of our faith in the office, as we read the media, as we see that couple coming along to Christianity Explored, and they just seem so superior and above it all, and they leave after a couple of weeks. Maybe we feel that sense of shame because of some burden of sin in our past. Well, whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Maybe worth thinking in our small groups about those times when we feel that weight of shame, when we need to preach to ourselves the truth of the honor we have in the Lord Jesus. If we view ourselves the way that society views us, we will shrink back from speaking of Christ. But if we view ourselves the way that God sees us, well, we'll long to speak of the Lord Jesus, because in him, God sees us as honorable believers. But what are we to do with this status, with this honor? Just sit around feeling good about ourselves, admiring ourselves in the mirror? Well, thirdly, Peter would say, God views us as a royal priesthood. We are to share the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus. So verse 9, Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a royal priesthood. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, God's people were told that they were to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And the idea really was that the nations around Israel were to look at her and think, well, there is a great nation. They follow great laws. They must have a great God. And so they would be called to worship. They were priests. They were declaring God's glory. When I was at theological college, one of the students used to work for a company that made fashion bags before he went to college. And they gave him a free bag when he left. And the idea was that he'd sort of wander around town and people would see his bag and think, oh, wow, I want one of those. Actually, it wasn't that great a bag and he wasn't that trendy. But you get the idea. Sports companies will do the same today, won't they? Like Nike will sponsor Tiger Woods and we all decide that we have to have that jumper. Well, Israel failed. They didn't live up to God's law, and so they didn't display the glory of God. But the wonder is that now, in Jesus, God declares us to be a royal priesthood. We're a chosen people, not because we're special or elite, but out of God's grace. We're a holy nation, not because we're particularly moral, but because we're set aside, and we are set aside for a purpose. And that purpose, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his most marvelous light. A priest declares God's glory. We are a royal priesthood to declare God's glory. I don't know about you, but I found the weather has made quite a big difference to how I found lockdown. You know, a couple of weeks ago, it just seemed to rain and rain all the time. It was utterly miserable. And then the sun came out. It's just wonderful. It just brought joy and warmth and delight to life. Well, that is the picture that Peter uses here. He says, you know, you were in darkness, the darkness of sin and shame, plunging around, thinking you knew better than God, not living up to your own standards, let alone his. It was miserable. And now God has called us into his marvelous light, the light of knowing him, of seeing him in all his glory, the hope of forgiveness, the joy of the new creation to come, freedom from guilt, knowing God in all his wisdom. Well, here is a wonderful promise. We've been called out of darkness and into light, but also a command. We're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us. Back in January, I think it was, my wife Charlotte found tickets to a concert at the Royal Festival Hall, and she got them right at the last minute, and we couldn't find a babysitter. So in the end, I went with my dad, and she stayed home and looked after the kids. It was an amazing gig. It was Britten's Serenade for Tenor, Horn and Strings, Richard Watkins on the horn. It was fantastic. And as I went home, I knew that it would be slightly bad form to walk into the house and just say how amazing it was when she couldn't go. But I couldn't help it. It was wonderful. I had to talk about it. I was so excited. But that is the sense here. If we see ourselves as society sees us, we'll shrink from talking of Jesus. But if we see ourselves as God sees us, well, we'll long to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. When we tell others about our faith, it's not a sort of finger wagging, you must believe this. It is a joyful, let me tell you what God has done for me. That's what we've been doing this year in our small groups, in our youth groups, and as Central Focus and the Sunday School. We've been declaring the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. And you notice that as Peter writes, he is writing to a people together as a group, not just to individuals. This is a group activity as we declare the excellencies of God. Yeah, I think we often think that we worship together on a Sunday, and then we go out on our own into our workplaces or wherever it is to declare God's glory. But here we see that being a priesthood is something that we do together as we declare God's glory, praying for each other, supporting each other, loving each other, caring for each other's non-believing friends. You know, all this stuff about small groups putting on dialogue events in Mission Week, it's not some random St. Helens invention. This idea of us doing mission together as a church is embedded right in the New Testament. It's not just for one week of the year. It might be worth in our groups thinking about how can we get this corporate approach to our evangelism so embedded in our culture that when we get round to Mission Week, a dialogue event seems like the most natural thing to do rather than some kind of crunching of gears. As Christians, we have a corporate faith. So if we've found Zoom church to be slightly frustrating, that is probably a good thing, because we were made to relate to each other, to spur one another on, and to together proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his most marvelous light. Well, Peter writes to Christians who were despised in their culture, and increasingly we are despised in our culture. But if we're building our lives on the Lord Jesus, then as God looks at us, he sees us as a precious temple, as honourable believers, and as a royal priesthood. If we see ourselves the way that society sees us, then we will shrink from speaking of the Lord Jesus. But if we see ourselves as God sees us, well, we'll delight to speak of the Lord Jesus, and we'll do so with confidence, because whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for that wonderful promise of your word, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will not be put to shame. We pray that we would believe that deeply in our hearts. We pray that we would encourage each other to hold on to that promise. And we pray that because we are so delighted in Christ, we would not be able but to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his most wonderful light, to the glory of his name. Amen. Well, thank you very much. Now, I think, is the time for us to head off into our different evenings. Thank you.